Well, hello, and once again, welcome to Vaughn Forest Church. So glad that you are here with us today. Whether you are joining us on campus or joining us online, honored that you've chosen to spend part of your day here with us. Like I said earlier, my name is Chad. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Vaughn Forest, and I am so excited to get to be here with you today as we are kicking off this brand new teaching series called Let's Talk About It. And I've been excited for this series for some time now as we've been planning it, because in this series, we are going to talk about many of the struggles and issues that so many of us face today and take a look at what God's Word has to say about many of those struggles and issues and questions that are common to so many of us. As a matter of fact, that is our big idea for this series, simply this, that we all face struggles of various kinds in life, and God's Word gives us practical guidance on how to overcome those struggles. These are different things that we struggle with, things like parenting, things like finances, things like balancing career and marriage and all of these other different kinds of things, stuff that is common to all of us. And what I'm excited is we're going to dive into God's Word in this series and discover that God's Word offers us timeless wisdom even for many of the modern problems and questions that so many of us face. Now, to give you an idea of where we're going to be headed over the next 6 weeks of this series, we're saying that let's talk about today is week one, how to live in the world today. We live in a world that oftentimes feels very hostile to the gospel message and what we believe. And so we're going to talk about how do we live in that world? How do we survive and thrive in that kind of an environment? Next Sunday, week two, we're going to be talking about God's plan for your finances. And I am so excited because our executive pastor of operations, Hardy Sellers, is going to be bringing the message next Sunday. And if you have ever heard Hardy preach, you know, and if you haven't, you are in for a treat. It's going to be a great Sunday. Hardy's going to talk about every single phase of people that are dealing with finances, whether you are struggling in debt or just trying to figure out how to win financially or to leave a legacy. It's going to be an amazing Sunday. Let me encourage you, do not miss that. Week three, we're going to talk about being in relationships. Oftentimes, being in relationships with others, folks can be irritating and difficult at times. What does God's Word have to say about that? Week four, we'll be talking about healthy rhythms in our life. How do you balance career and family and marriage and children and hobbies and health and all of these different things? What does God's Word say about that? Week five, we're going to be talking about what comes next. So many folks these days seem like they are stuck in a rut trying to get to that next level, that next thing that they feel the Lord is calling them to. And then finally, on week six, and that's going to be May 12th, that's Mother's Day, we're going to be talking about family. And I am so excited for that day because on Mother's Day, we are going to have a panel discussion on Sunday morning with four moms in our church, all at different phases of being a mom, you know, some who have just had children all the way up to grandma. And we're going to have conversation with them about what are some of the different struggles that you have faced and what in God's Word have you gone to or learned through those struggles to help you find success and victory. And so don't miss that. It's going to be an incredible time. But I am super excited for this series, and I think it's something that's going to be incredibly helpful for us all. So let me encourage you. Make plans to join us for every single week in this series. If for some reason you can't be here with us on campus, make sure that you join us online. But for today, we have got a lot of ground to cover as we kick this series off, and we talk about week one, how to live in the world today. How do we, as followers of Jesus, with the values that we have, the beliefs that we have, how do we live in a world today that oftentimes feels increasingly hostile to what we believe? Now, let me give you a disclaimer at the top of this. We are approaching this subject and this topic today from the viewpoint and with the worldview of someone who is a follower of Jesus. We are approaching this topic from the viewpoint and the worldview of someone who is a follower of Jesus. You see, we believe that what God's Word, the Bible, what it teaches is ultimate truth. And it's only by going to God's Word, the Bible, Scripture, that we can find truth and find answers for so many of these questions that we have in our lives today. Now, that being said, if you would say, hey, I'm not a follower of Jesus today, then let me encourage you, don't check out. Because I believe that what we're going to talk about today, there is some really good practical wisdom for you and certainly things that can be applicable to your life to help you out as we look around, as we look at the world as it currently exists and discuss how do we live in the world today. I think it's going to be helpful for us all, so let's dive in. I think there is a little bit of a misconception at times that the world that we currently occupy today, that it is worse off than it has ever been at any point in the past. And that is easy for us to believe. We are more connected today than we have ever been at any point throughout all of human history. And so when anything bad happens, when somebody says something we don't agree with, whenever there's a disaster or something goes on that we don't like or something that scares us or frightens us, what happens? We get a push notification about it, right? We're more connected, we're more plugged in than we've ever been, we're more aware than we've ever been, and because of that, when something negative happens, we are immediately informed, and because of that, our perception of the world around us can be incredibly negative, and it leads to this thought that the world today is worse off than it has ever been before, but that is just not true. Now, hear me say this, the world is not perfect. It is not a perfect place to live in. It is a difficult place to live in. It is not an easy place to live in. We live in a fallen world, and that world is full of sin, and that world is full of death and awful, awful things. And I'm not saying that everything is perfect or easy. All I am saying is that since mankind was kicked out of the garden, that this world has been one that is inhabited by sin and death and bad things. And many of the problems that we face today have been faced by others for a long time. Surely there are some things today that are a little more unique to our day and age, but at the core root, many of the problems that we face today have been faced by humanity since the fall of man in the garden. And now, while our problems may not be new, they are certainly still our problems. There are certainly still things that we have to overcome, and those lead to questions, and those lead to struggles in our lives. But the good news is that God is so good to us, and he offers us timeless wisdom in his scripture to help us begin to answer the questions that we have and to overcome the struggles that we face. In an ever-changing world that still has many of the same problems, God offers us his never-changing truth to help us guide and navigate these different problems that we face. And today, as an example, there's a guy in the Old Testament by the name of Daniel. And Daniel found himself in a really tough situation. And I think by taking a look at his life and some of the events of his life, that we can see a great example on how to survive and thrive in an environment and in a world that does not believe the same way that we believe, that is openly hostile at times to the things that we believe. And Daniel found in a culture that was far more wicked than the one we occupy today, a way to glorify God, to be obedient to the Lord, and to serve with such integrity and such humility that eventually the people of that nation and the king of that nation would acknowledge Daniel's God, our God, as the one true God. So how did he do it? How did Daniel survive and thrive in this kind of culture? That is what we are going to unpack today. Now, let me tell you, before we jump into everything, that if you are interested in this topic and you want to dive a little bit deeper, a resource that I leaned heavily on in preparing this message is a book by Larry Osborne called Thriving in Babylon. And as we talk about how to navigate the different challenges of our world today, how do we survive and thrive in our own Babylon, in our own environment that is so hostile to everything we believe? If you would like to know more, let me encourage you to pick this book up. It's about 200 pages. It's a super easy read, and it's something that I think could be super helpful to you. But for us today, let's begin with a little bit of background, a little bit of setting the stage for how Daniel and his friends end up in the situation that they are in. We're going to be picking our scripture up today in the book of Daniel, which is located in the Old Testament, beginning in chapter 1, verse 1. So to tell you how Daniel and his friends found themselves in this Babylon environment, in the Old Testament, God, as he is leading his people, the Israelites, the Hebrews, out of bondage in Egypt, God makes a covenant with them, and he says, if you obey, you will be blessed. However, if there is disobedience, that will be met with a curse. And over again in the Old Testament, we see this pattern repeat, where the Israelites Israelites would disobey God and he would bring a curse on their land, often in the form of famine or an enemy that would come and begin to conquer them. The Israelites would turn their hearts back to the Lord. He would forgive them and then they would be blessed. But the Lord told Moses all the way back as they were coming out of Egypt, he said, eventually one day, if you disobey enough, you will be carried off into exile. And eventually that is what happens around 605 BC. And the empire of Babylon with its king Nebuchadnezzar comes in as a part of God's consequence on the nation of Israel, on the Hebrews, and he carries them off into exile because of their sin. And that's where we're going to be picking it up today in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. And we're going to read all the way to verse 7 to kick things off. Says this, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Notice it says the Lord delivered. This was the consequence of the Hebrews' sin. It says, delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, king of his chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. In other words, these were the best of the best of the Hebrews that they had conquered. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. This is the assimilation process into Babylon. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names, to Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. So Israel suffers the consequences of their own disobedience. And Daniel and his friends, who scripture tells us here, they are part of the royal family. They are Israeli nobility. They are carried off into exile into Babylon. Now, to help you understand how evil of a culture that these men are carried off into, at the end of time, in Revelation 18:2, when the angels are talking about the ultimate defeat of God over wickedness, when they're using a nation to represent ultimate evil and wickedness, they say fallen is Babylon. This was a nation that was so wicked that for all of time, the angels were even like, whoa. It represented the ultimate in terms of human wickedness to them. They worshiped demons. Death was a part of daily life. It could come at any moment. And some of the other rituals and sacrifices that they performed in Babylon are so terrible that I'm not even going to bring them up in here. But suffice to say, this was the most wicked and one of the most evil cultures that they could have ever been brought into. And this is the environment they come into. Now, again, why did God let this happen? Because it was the consequences of the Israelites' sin. And a good father punishes their child, corrects their child. And this is what God had warned them would happen. But for today, we are less focused on the why behind this. We know it was because of disobedience. And today, I really want us to focus in on what to do when you find yourself in your own Babylon. What do you do when you find yourself in an environment and in a culture that opposes everything that you believe? How do we survive and thrive in that kind of an environment? And so if you have your notes page and your bulletin, let me encourage you to go ahead, take those out. I'm going to have you jot down just a couple things, some stuff that I think can really be helpful to us as we seek to survive and thrive in our own Babylon. The first thing that I would tell you to survive and thrive in Babylon, remember this. Remember that it has never been easy to live a godly life. Remember that it has never been easy to live a godly life. If no one has told you this before, then let me be the first to tell you. Being a follower of Jesus does not mean that you're always going to have it good in this life. Trials and tough seasons are going to come your way. It's not a question of if, it is a matter of when. Jesus tells us in John 16:33 that we would face trials of many kinds. He said that they would come our way. We are told to expect it. Peter writes about this in 1 Peter 4:12. He says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." He says it's not out of the ordinary. You should be expecting this. And I get it. I understand. It's tough to go through these trials. And there are many trials that we do not choose. Now, some trials we do choose. Some trials we go through, these tough seasons, because of our own dumb decisions, if I can just be very honest with you. A couple months back, we had a message talked about the different valleys that we face in our lives. We said some valleys are valleys of our own choosing because of their consequences because of decisions that we have made. And when we face those valleys of our own choosing, what do? We repent, we turn away, and we go the other way as soon as possible. But sometimes we face trials that are not of our own choosing. And why does God lead us into those trials? Well, very simply, the Lord is refining you and he is preparing you for what is ahead. He takes us through oftentimes these seasons where we are in our own Babylon because he is refining us and preparing us for what lies further down the road. James writes about this in James 1, 2 through 4. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And I understand that when you are in the middle of a trial, when you are in the middle of that tough season, when you find yourself in Babylon, that it can be incredibly difficult to count it as pure joy. But by remembering the words of Jesus and remembering that it has never been easy to live a godly life, and through knowing that God is working this out for your betterment, preparing you for what is ahead, we can find strength and we can find hope in the middle of our own Babylon to endure. And maybe one of the best examples that I can give you of this would be a military boot camp. Now, I know we've got a lot of military folks in the room, folks who've been in the military, probably a lot of folks in the military watching online. Many of you have been through boot camp before. I have never been through boot camp. Now, I've watched online. I've seen videos of folks that have gone through boot camp. And there's oftentimes, when it comes to boot camp, this misconception that the goal of these drill sergeants is to wash these soldiers out, these future soldiers out, to get rid of them. And that is not their goal. Their goal is not to wash people out. The goal is to turn them into soldiers who are prepared for what is ahead. The goal is to train them and to help them understand that when the war actually comes, so that they will be prepared for that when it happens. And if we are going to be prepared to face our own version of Babylon, then God uses these seasons of preparation in our life in a spiritual boot camp. And that includes these trials and these tough times. And so the question is, what are the spiritual qualities that we need to develop? When we go through this spiritual boot camp, when we face these trials and tough seasons, what are the spiritual qualities that we need to develop? What is it that the Lord is looking to bring out in you? The first quality the Lord wants to develop in you is obedience. The Lord wants to develop obedience in you. This is the first thing the Lord is looking for from us. Even when we don't understand why, the Lord is looking for obedience. And we see this kind of obedience demonstrated by Daniel and his friends. Picking it up in chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, 'I am afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you.'" Again, it is a godless society where death is a part of daily life. "Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, he says, 'Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see.' So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead." You see, even though Daniel and his friends had been carried off into this foreign land, into Babylon, into this wicked culture, they were still resolute to obey the commands of the Lord. And in the Old Testament for the Hebrews, there were certain dietary restrictions that they were supposed to follow. There were some foods they could eat. There were some foods they could not eat. And the food that was on the king's royal table that they had been assigned was food that they were not supposed to eat. And they were determined wherever they could, they were determined no matter what, not just wherever they could, but no matter what, to follow the commands that the Lord had given them. They refused to disobey what the Lord had commanded them with this. And so they stood by it. Now, later in the book of Daniel, we're going to see how there were even bigger potential consequences. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as many of us know the story, where the king tells them to fall down and worship the image of him. And they say, we're not going to do that because we're only going to worship the Lord. And the king throws them into the fiery furnace. Now, they are delivered from that, but they wanted to obey the Lord even if it led to death. Daniel is later prohibited from praying to God. And he continues to pray to the Lord because that's what the Lord has commanded, that we are to follow him and be in relationship with him. And so because of that, Daniel is cast later in the book of Daniel into the lion's den, expected to be executed. The Lord delivers him and rescues him. But understand, these men, in being obedient to the Lord, they did not know how the story was going to end. They do not have the benefit that we have of hindsight and having read the whole story. They fully expected that their obedience to God would lead to their deaths, but they did it anyway. And oftentimes for us in our lives, I'm not saying that obedience will lead to our death, but what I am saying is that oftentimes it's easy for us to be obedient when we agree with what the Lord is doing. But that is not what true obedience is. And here's the truth that I want you to hear me say today, that true obedience is trusting God even when we don't understand or agree with what he's doing. True obedience is trusting God even when we don't know the end game, even when we don't know what it is that will happen in our lives down the road, and it's saying, God, I trust you, and I'm going to be obedient anyway. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 talks about it this way. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. When we obey in spite of our doubts or our questions, that is when we demonstrate that we have true faith in the Lord. The Lord is looking to build obedience in you. The next thing that we have to learn from our spiritual boot camp, the second spiritual quality, is perspective. The Lord wants us to have perspective. And I think for so many of us today, we lack perspective. And because of that, so many things get blown out of proportion. We start to think that everything is terrible. We start to look around the world and we evaluate the world and we do not include God into the equation. And when we don't include God into the equation of our worldview, it tends to get warped. And when that happens, fear and anxiety and anger are what result in our lives. But the Lord wants us to have a biblical perspective. The Lord wants us to have the right perspective seen through the lens of his son, Jesus. And Paul had this perspective. Paul had this biblical perspective of what really matters and what is really important. He writes about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. How did Paul get this perspective? Through trials, through suffering, through knowing that the Lord is good. And this true perspective gives us calm and it gives us peace in a world around us that is hostile to us. No matter what, we can experience that calm and that peace. And the right perspective of God being in control helps us thrive in our Babylon. So the Lord wants to teach us obedience. The Lord wants to teach us perspective. The third thing I believe the Lord would want us to learn from our spiritual boot camp is endurance. The Lord would want us to learn endurance. If you ever have the opportunity to speak to a successful athlete, I'm talking like a really successful athlete, if you ever get that opportunity, ask them about their practice schedule. Ask them about their training regimen. Ask them about their diet and the things that they do to prepare for the game. And typically what you are going to find is that their preparation for the game is far harder than the actual game itself. Why? Because they want to be prepared so that they can endure whatever it is that comes their way in the game. Now, this may be a controversial opinion, but in my opinion, the greatest quarterback to ever play in the NFL is Tom Brady. He's got more Super Bowl rings than all of us, y'all. So you may disagree with me, but it's the truth. And if you ever have done any research into Tom Brady's training schedule, it is nuts. This man would get up early, train. His diet, his regimen, his health was of paramount importance to him. Now, I think he went too far with it, but he was prepared for whatever it was that was going to come his way. He trained all the time, in season, off season. And so for many of us, why did he do that? He wanted to have endurance. And for many of us, we need to remember that endurance is an important part of our spiritual walk. And along the way to seeing success, oftentimes we will encounter failure. Failure is a part of the process, but we have to endure through that failure. In Hebrews chapter 11, the writer lists a long list of these heroes of the faith who endured through all of these trials, but many of them encountered failure on their way to victory. People usually fail first before they do experience that victory, and the same is true in our spiritual lives, and the same is true of so many of these spiritual giants who had gone before. But when they encountered that failure, rather than letting it defeat them, they repented, they got back up, and they pressed on towards the goal, heading towards God, and then they became victorious. In the next chapter, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the writer says this about these heroes of the faith. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." And these are the things that the Lord wants to develop in us today, to help us survive and thrive in our Babylon: obedience, perspective, endurance. But oftentimes, to develop those, we go through these boot camp times in our lives, these times of trials, these times where it's a season where it is tough for us. And so while living a godly life in our Babylon has never been easy, when we do so, and when we stay the course, and we develop obedience and perspective and endurance, it gives us confidence and courage that leads to hope, in a true biblical hope. And that's our second point for today, simply this: that no matter what trials you face, there is always hope because our God is bigger than our Babylon. No matter what trials you face, there is always hope because our God is bigger than our Babylon. And when I talk about hope here, I'm not talking about it in the casual way that gets used so often. You know, "I hope that you have a great day," or "I hope that it doesn't rain today." I'm talking about true biblical hope. And the best way that I can really define what true biblical hope is this: that it is a deep-seated confidence in God's character and in God's control. True biblical hope is a deep-seated confidence in God's character and in God's control. And this biblical hope, seen through the lens of Jesus and what he did for us on the cross and through the empty tomb, we celebrated it last week at Easter, should influence everything about how we live. But how do we get this hope? How do we find this true biblical hope? And the answer is by knowing how the story will play out. We find true biblical hope in knowing how all of this ends. And probably an example that I can give you this morning, I'm going to throw two dates up here on the screen to kind of illustrate when I talk about what hope in knowing how the story plays out, what that looks like. So the first date I'm going to throw up here is November 30th, 2013. Now, if you were an Auburn or Alabama fan in the room, this date is either a really, really good date for you or it's a really, really bad date for you. This is the date of the Iron Bowl in 2013, which would become to be known as the Kick Six. Now, I'm a huge Auburn fan. And I remember where I was on November 30th, 2013. I was on my couch. I was watching the game. And I remember Alabama's head coach, Nick Saban, going over and successfully arguing for 1 second to be put back on that clock. And in that moment, I lost hope for that game. I had anxiety, and I was like, it's over, because I just knew that that ball was going to be kicked through that upright, and Alabama was going to win this hard-fought game. And as an Auburn fan, I couldn't even take it. And we all know what happens next. He kicks it up. The ball comes short. Chris Davis catches it. There goes Davis. 109 yards back the other way for a touchdown. Auburn's going to win the football game. We know how it is. When I go back and watch that game now, I don't experience that anxiety. I don't experience that fear. I don't experience that lack of hope. Why? Because I know what the scoreboard is going to be when time runs out. Now, on the flip side, Alabama fans, I've got a date for you as well. November 25th, 2023. This is the date of the Iron Bowl last year. As an Auburn fan, sitting on the same couch, watching my TV, 4th and 31, there's no way Alabama's going to score this touchdown, right? It was great. And I was on social media. I saw some of you Alabama fans. You had lost hope. You had anxiety. I saw what you were writing on Facebook. I can't believe this. It's over. Hashtag fire Nick, right? That's where everybody was. But what happens? They throw the pass play, catches in the end zone. Alabama wins the football game. Alabama fans, when you go back and you watch the end of 4th and 31, you don't feel anxiety. You're not worried about it. Why? Because you know how the story is going to end. You know what's going to be up there on that scoreboard at the end. While this is a silly example, the same is true for us as believers. Because of Jesus, we know how the story ends. And because we know how the story ends, we can have hope no matter the situation, no matter the trials that we face, no matter where in Babylon we find ourselves. We can have that true biblical hope. And there is no situation that changes that. Nothing. And I get it. We live in a world today that is often painful and frustrating to be in. I'm like you. I often get very frustrated at different legal or cultural or electoral or moral setbacks that I see in the world around me. It makes me frustrated. But here's the deal. Those setbacks are not the end of the story. Those setbacks are just temporary victories by the enemy on his way to ultimate defeat. And when you are tempted to lose hope or to lose confidence, remember this truth, that no matter how late in the game it may be, the scoreboard of today is not the final scoreboard. The scoreboard that we see today is not how the game ends. It's not how all of this ends. That is not the final scoreboard that we will encounter. And Paul writes about this hope and how we can have hope in what that final scoreboard is in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. He says this: what then shall we say in response to these things, all these things that are painful and frustrate us? He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You want to know what the final scoreboard is? It is that nothing can separate you. If you have made that decision to follow Jesus, there is nothing in this world that can separate you from him. The book of Revelation goes even further, reminding us that one day Jesus is coming back, and when he does, he will establish his eternal kingdom and everything will be made right. So what is the final scoreboard? Simply this: in the end, God wins. That is what the final scoreboard is. And because of that final scoreboard, we can have hope no matter the situation or circumstances or Babylon that we find ourselves in. And we need that hope to survive and thrive in Babylon. Next point, number three. If we want to see a change in the world, we must start with humility in ourselves. If we want to see a change in the world, we must start with humility in ourselves. If we want to make an impact in this world and begin to see a change in the Babylon that is around us, we have to start with humility in ourselves. And humility, oftentimes today, it's a path that is seldom traveled. And so much of what we see in our culture around us, it's self-promotion. It's getting your brand out there, right? And humility often gets confused with insecurity. And insecurity in those circles is one of the biggest sins that you can commit. But that is not what biblical humility is. Biblical humility is not low self-esteem. I mean, Jesus was humble, and yet he had a really high view of himself as the Son of God. So it's not low self-esteem. It's not a lack of confidence. Biblical humility is not being down on yourself or a lack of ambition or downplaying your accomplishments. Biblical humility, if I could sum it up very easy, is simply this. Biblical humility is serving others. True biblical humility is serving others. As we say around here, serving others with no strings attached. And Jesus sets the example for us in this in John 13, really his entire life, but he drives it home in John 13 at the Last Supper, the night before Jesus is going to be betrayed. He washes the feet of his disciples. And in that culture, that was a sign that you are lower than that person. You are a servant to that person. And not only does he wash the feet of all of his disciples, he washes the feet of the man who is going to betray him to death. Jesus shows us what true biblical humility is in serving others. And we see this in Daniel as well. In the incident after Daniel was rescued from the lion's den, he has served with such humility, and he has served in such a way that the king makes his following decree in Daniel chapter 6, beginning in verse 26. He says, this is the king talking, this evil pagan king. He says, I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Talk about a change. Daniel served with such humility, not compromising his obedience to the Lord, but in such a way that he gained more and more influence with the king. And eventually this led to the pagan kings of Babylon to proclaim Daniel's God, our God, the one true and the one living God. And today, in so many of our lives, we encounter those that don't value what we value, that don't believe what we believe, that seem like they are in opposition to what we believe. And unfortunately, what happens so much of the time in our culture today is that we are prone to isolate those people rather than to serve them. We push them away instead of bringing them close to show them the love of Jesus. And oftentimes, we would rather be adversarial to those people than be loving and to serve them as Jesus has called us to. And if we want to influence those around us for the gospel, to see our world changed, we need to lovingly serve others and show them the love of Jesus. I think about Jonah. When God called Jonah to go and preach to the Ninevites, that they needed to turn away from their wicked ways. And many of us know the story. Jonah refused. Why? Not because he was scared, but because he was afraid that if he preached repentance to them, that they would turn from their wicked ways and God would spare them. And Jonah didn't want that. The Ninevites were the enemies of the Israelites. So he runs the other way. And we know the story. He's cast over the ship in a storm. A whale swallows him and he goes to Nineveh and he preaches. And they do end up repenting from their sin and turning back to the Lord. And hear me say this today, that when we get to a point where we reflect Jonah earlier in that story, when we would rather see judgment on people rather than salvation for them, we are no longer aligned with the heart of God. When we would rather see God's wrath on people than them being in a relationship with God because they don't believe the way that we believe, we are no longer aligned with the heart of God. And when we have that true biblical humility, that heart to serve them, that proper perspective gives us a heart for those around us. Paul writes about this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. He says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And this gives us a great reminder. Our last point for today is simply this. Remember that people are not the enemy. They have been deceived by the enemy. People are not the enemy. They have been deceived by the enemy. Daniel in Babylon did not expect godless people to live a life that honored the Lord. He expected godless people to live godless lives. And for the lost, the issue is not how they act. The issue is that they don't have a relationship with Jesus. And our goal should be to introduce them into that loving relationship with Jesus. As believers, we should be known as the most kind, the most loving, the most serving people around. And I'm not saying to compromise on sin. What God's word says is truth, and it calls sin for what it is. It is wrong, it is disobedient, it is opposite to God's will. I am simply saying that no matter what, we have an opportunity to lovingly invite people into relationship with Jesus. Jesus spoke truth, but he sets the example that he was full of truth and he was full of love. He chose to be loving, and that can be so difficult for us, especially to those that don't like us or that we don't like. But we are called to obedience. And part of that obedience is to love others. Remember what Jesus says in John 13, 34 through 35. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Literally the hallmark of how we will be known as followers of Jesus is how we love. Our job is to be obedient, and Jesus has clearly called us to love those around us. Winning or losing, not on the scorecard. Obedience is. And when we humbly and when we lovingly serve those around us, when we trust in the Lord in spite of what the world considers to be awful circumstances, trials and tribulations in our lives, when we survive and we thrive in our Babylon, even in a world that is dark, the light of Jesus in us shines all the brighter. This morning, the band's going to come and lead us in a time of response. And I believe that all of us are in one of two places today. I believe that maybe when I talk about this relationship with Jesus, you would say, "Chad, I've never had the opportunity to experience that. I've never asked Jesus to be Lord of my life. I don't have that relationship and that hope and that perspective that you talk about." And if you would like more information on what it means to be a follower of Jesus, on this connection card on the back at the top right, there's a checkbox that says, "Send me info about becoming a follower of Jesus." And if that's you today, check that box, drop that off in one of the metal bins here in a few minutes as we leave. We'll follow up with you on that this week. Or maybe if you want to talk about that today, and I would love to have that conversation with you, come find me in the room or in the lobby afterwards, and I would love to speak to you about what that might look like. But maybe today you're at a place where you have really encountered a tough season. Maybe you've been in Babylon for a while. Maybe you've lost that hope, or it's hard to see. And maybe today you need to renew your hope in the Lord, who helps us to survive and thrive in a life and to find that hope no matter what the circumstances are in this life. And in just a moment, as the band leads us in a time of response, I'm just going to encourage you to worship the Lord. Ask him to renew that hope in you. But whatever it is the Lord may be calling you to today, my hope and my prayer is that you would have the courage to respond. Let's pray. So Father, we do thank you for who you are. God, we thank you that no matter the circumstances of this life, God, you bring us hope. Because God, you are bigger than anything that we face. And so Father, I pray for those who are here today or who are watching online, that whatever it is you are calling them to today, God, that you would just speak to them clearly. God, I pray that you provide hope to those who have none. That you provide peace and joy and calm. And God, I pray that as we survive and thrive in our Babylons, God, that you would be close to us. And it is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. We invite you to stand as we respond in worship to the Lord.